2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians. Now, I know nobody preaches out of 2 Corinthians, right? All the tongues in 1 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Nobody preaches out of a 13. That's the number of the devil. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Nobody uses verse 5. 5 is the number of death. This message is doomed to start with. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power and wisdom and liberty. And I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit might move in a miraculous way this morning, a supernatural way, an unusual way. Reach down and touch hearts. Help us to be honest in our relationship to Thee. Help us to be honest. Help us to be honest about our faith and about our conversion and about our love. I pray, Lord God, help us to be men and women of character and integrity this morning, to look, to examine, to deal with the truth that we find. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said, examine yourselves. So I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled Self-Examination, or a personal look. I see little things all the time where they tell you to do this and do that to check yourself out. Self-examination. I saw a thing a couple of weeks ago that said the ticks and all were real bad this year. So if you're out in the yard cutting grass, if you get in the bushes, when you go in, look yourself over real good, make sure you don't have any ticks, which I think is a great idea. Them things crawling on me just drives me insane. I don't deal with that well. But there's a lot of things, you know. You get a little sore place or something on your face or on your back or something, and you're in there in the mirror looking, you examine it to see what it is. Amen? And your wife looks at it and says, I don't know what you're doing, that's it. Any fool ought to have known that. A couple months ago, I had this place on my back, and I couldn't get it. I was like that little boy. They had this classroom, and they were asking them about their anatomy, what this was and what that was. And they asked this little boy, said, what's your back? And he said, that's the part that's always behind you no matter how fast you turn. Oh, that's a pretty good definition. But I had this place on my back, and I couldn't quite get to it, and I couldn't quite see it, but I could feel it. And so I got my wife. I said, what is that? And she looked at it, she said, looks like one of them skin cancers you get. So the last time I went to the doctor, sure enough, they went back there, and there's a thing back there, and they burned it off, you know. But I'm real prone to those things, so I'm always looking. I've had about 75 of them taken off so far. I got one on this ear right now, one down here on my neck, and there'll be some more. So every 3 or 4 months, I've got a standing appointment. I don't even call them anymore. They just book me 3 or 4 times a year. But I examine myself because I don't want them things to turn into no melanoma. I like it better when it's a basal cell or whatever that other one is. And you've probably done that. You examine yourself sometimes, don't you, for different things. Or maybe your stomach gets to bothering you and you go examine. You say, now let's see. I hadn't changed anything in my diet. I hadn't changed anything in my medicine. And I hadn't changed this, but I did do that. You know, I mean, you try and figure it out, that self-diagnosis thing. I figure nobody knows me better than I know me. Who better than to look at me and see what's wrong with me than me? Amen? And so, the Bible there admonishes, it said, examine yourselves. That's an admonition to God's people. He said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. To make sure you really are a Christian. To make sure you're not lost. Now, Thursday night, About 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. My wife answered the phone because, being as smart as I am, I put the phone on her side of the bed. I don't answer them phone calls in the middle of the night. That's her job. She wants to play Holy Spirit in the middle of, on Sunday morning. Bless God, she can answer the phone in the middle of the week. And so, but she answered the phone, and it was Ryan Anthony Sanderson, my oldest grandson in town. And he went to camp a week or so ago, and then he was down at a youth rally thing with was it Bright Light or Gospel Light, one of them, another church. Anyway, they'd been down there all week. And Ryan called me at 1 o'clock in the morning, all choked up. He got saved that night. He said, well, I thought he was already saved. Well, I didn't, but he did, and that's what counts, I guess. He got saved when he was about 7 or 8 years old. I baptized Ryan over in Germany 10, 11 years ago. And I've been worried about him the last couple of years. He's still a good boy. He hadn't done anything really bad. He's not out drinking. He's not out whoring around and all that kind of stuff. He's not on drugs or anything. He just ain't living for God. Well, I called him Friday morning bright and early, and I sent him a text because he won't answer his phone. So I sent him a text. He answers all of them. I said, call me. Do what? Yeah. I'm on the cutting edge of things, baby. Little short ones, you know. But I sent him a text and I said, love you, call me, Pa. Well, a little while later, my phone rings. I'm going down Saluda Street over here in Rock Hill, and it's Ryan Anthony Sanderson. And I said, boy, I said, you get saved the other night? He said, yes, sir, I did. I said, well, tell me about it. Somebody gets saved, I like to hear the story. See, I was afraid. Now, you say, oh, you little faith. Boy, that's me. That's me. I was afraid it's one of them high-pressure things they do at them camp, them youth things sometimes. They really do put an undue amount of pressure, and they get a lot of professions that don't mean nothing, you know. And I think sometimes they're detrimental because them kids hang on to that thing sometimes till it's too late. And so I wanted to check it out and see if it's real or not, as much as you can. And so I said, tell me about it. Well, he started telling. And then he had to back up because it started before that. And then he had to back up again because it started before that. And before I know it, he was back about 2 weeks ago at another camp, a youth camp where he was a counselor. And God evidently got to dealing with him and working on his heart. But he kept fighting it off and fighting it off. And he kept saying, well, everybody thinks I'm a Christian, you know. And I remember when I got saved. And Pa's a preacher and he baptized me, so I must be saved. And boy, he went through that whole thing. And he fought it off all week. Well, then he went down to this other youth rally where Kristen was. And he got down there and they was preaching and stuff. And on Wednesday night, the fella preached on spiritual pretenders. And Ryan knew, evidently, that he was one of them, you know, but he kept rationalizing. And he kept finding excuses and finding reasons why he shouldn't go forward and just a whole host of things that I won't go in. But man, he was telling that testimony and he was telling it. And there was so much emotion. I had to pull my truck over on the side of the road. I was sitting on the side of Saluda Street down there right in front of North Central Medical. My motor running, my truck stopped. I'm crying like a baby boy. I'm tears running down my face. Because it ain't one of them. They put pressure on us and I went down with everybody else, you know, and 2,500 of us got it all at the same time. This is a real deal thing where God's been working on his heart for weeks. And finally he got down there on Thursday night and the fella preached. And Ryan knew he ought to go, but he didn't want to. And he said, everybody thinks I'm saved already. He said, I'll just get out in the car and I'll get saved and I won't have, you know, and nobody will know. And then he thought, I can't do that. If I'm really lost and I really get saved, then everybody needs to know I really got saved. And so the preacher was preaching, they was giving the invitation. And he said, boy, he was trying to fight his way out of it. And said, all of a sudden, it just dawned on him. He said, I got to do this. He said, I can't live like this anymore. I can't live this lie anymore. And he got up out of that seat, grabbed his little old buddy by the hand, and the two teenage boys walked down that aisle. Ryan Anthony bowed on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to save him and got born again. And he'd been saved for 10 years. Said, what happened? Self-examination. Honest self examination. Took a look at himself. He knew all the right things. Ryan Anthony can probably quote more scripture than anybody in this room, including me. His group at camp last week learned 1,420 something verses that they had to quote. He knows the Roman road backwards and forward, inside out. He's led over 100 people to Christ himself on mission trips. He's not ignorant of the Bible. He's not ignorant of the plan of salvation. He knows all the right things to say. He knows all the right words. He knows all the right verses. He can do it as good as anybody here. But that's all it was verses and words. Christianity was something you wore when you went to church on Sunday or when you were with other Christians. But it wasn't a heart thing. With a heart thing now. He had a tag on his cell phone, that little thing at the end. It said, in love, ... crazy. That's that little girl he met at Howe's, you know. He changed that the next day. You know what it says now? It says, forgiven. Put that on his cell phone. And all of his friends get that when they send a text message. Says, forgiven. I thought, man, that's a good testimony. That's a blessing. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying the Holy Spirit got Ryan to take a look at himself and examine himself in the light of the Scripture. And the conclusion was, when he was honest with himself. The operative word in this message is honest with yourself. When he was honest with himself, he found out he was just playing a game. It was a charade. He could play it very well. He knows all the words and all the verbiage. He's got all the little sayings down pat. He knows how to act in this group and how to act. He's got it all suitcased. But it wasn't in his heart. And God worked on his heart. And boy, when you get fixed in your heart, you get fixed. Amen. You can dress the outside up and fool a lot of people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, it is impossible to tell how far a man may go in the imitation of grace and never be a partaker thereof. That is, you can mimic it in the flesh. So I thought this morning, if self-examination was good enough for Rizon, it's good enough for us. And so I have 10 little things here. 10 little things I want to ask you, 10 little questions that will help us to examine ourselves to see whether or not what we got is what we're supposed to have. If what we have is what we claim to have. Now, it won't do any good for me to preach this message if you're going to sit there and lie to yourself. It won't do any good. If you won't let the Holy Spirit in your heart and let Him open up every secret door, and tell the honest truth in answer to every question, we're wasting our time. So, as I begin, you pray, if you would, and say, Lord, I want to examine myself, whether I be in the faith or whether I be a reprobate. Help me to be absolutely and utterly honest in my answers. Help me to look at the question, understand the question, and then answer the question in the light of my own life. I don't care what Preacher Hensley's doing. I don't care what Brother Lewis is doing. This question is for me, and the answer has to be mine, and I have to live with the consequence. Help me, O God, to answer it honestly, truthfully, and quickly. Okay? Now, these questions are probably not the questions you might ask, but I think they are relevant. I think they will collectively reveal the condition of our heart, if we would answer them as we should. So, question number one, self-examination or a look at you personally. Was there a time, now listen to the question, was there a time and a place when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Now, that means that you didn't just start going to church. You did not just grow into your Christianity. You didn't just realize one day that your life wasn't what it ought to be and get in church and start doing good. That's not the question. Was there a time and a place when you personally, as an individual, knelt before Almighty God, confessed your sin, repented of the same, and asked Him to save you from a devil's hell? There's a couple things that are essential in our profession of faith that do not get emphasized as I think they ought to in our day and age. I listened to Joel Osteen this morning. That guy's going to send a lot of folks straight to hell. That guy's prosperity theology, he ought to be an Amway salesman or something. He hadn't mentioned Jesus Christ in his whole program. He didn't mention Jesus Christ last week in his program. But at the very end, he said, now, we always want to close the program with an opportunity for you to receive Christ as your Savior. And he had about a little 20-second thing that he did, and then asked everybody to bow their head. Feeling good about yourself, doing well, being prosperous, having good thoughts, being successful, took an hour. Getting saved took about 20 seconds. Amen? And Joel Osteen said, he wanted to close the program and give you an opportunity to receive Christ. And he said, pray this prayer with me. Lord, come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, now we believe that if you did that, you just got saved. I thought, if you just did that, you're still lost and on your way to hell. This is sure there's a God up in glory. Say, why? Because there's some things Joel Osteen left out. There was no confession in his plan of salvation. There was no repentance in his confession. We must confess that we are sinners. We got to own up to what we are. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You are a sinner. Amen? Then there must be repentance. Repentance is to turn away from. I'm going this way. I'm walking toward the door. I change my mind about where it takes me. I repent and I walk toward the wall that has no door. That's repentance. Repentance is me going one way, I turn around and go the other way. I was going down life's Broadway, headed straight to hell. I was following after the devil. I get saved, I repent, and I follow after God, and I walk a different pathway. I'm here to tell you, there is no such thing as a salvation that does not change your life. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? And if your profession of faith, if you're joining the church, if you're getting saved, didn't make you a brand spanking new creature and give you new likes and dislikes and make you hate some things that you used to do and want to do some things you used to hate, you didn't get much. You need to come on down this morning and get saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. Real salvation changes a person's heart, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If your heart gets changed, your life gets changed. There has to be repentance of sin. That means, what does that mean? That means you forsake it. People say, well, I was a drunk before I got saved. I was immoral before I got saved. I was shacked up before I got saved. Yeah, you get saved, you get that stuff fixed. Amen. 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 Well, I think you can love Jesus and do that. I don't. Now, you might backslide into some things down the road, but I'm telling you something. When you first get saved, you want to live right. There's a urging. There's an urging. The Holy Spirit is fresh in your heart. And boy, that knowledge of Christ, that love, that peace, I mean, it makes you want to change your life and live right. Don't tell me you're shacked up and you're right with God and you can sit in church on Sunday morning and it don't bother your conscience. You lost as Hogan's goat. Amen, amen, and amen. There's got to be some repentance, some lifestyle changes. My wife had open heart surgery about a year ago, and she was heavier then than she is now. And they said, now, if you want to live, there have got to be some lifestyle changes. Not just for a day or two, a week or two, but you got to live different from now on. You can't eat this anymore, and you can't eat that anymore, and you can't eat this anymore. She said, I'd just soon be dead. She said, I want to live. He said, then get this kind of exercise, get this much exercise, don't eat this, don't eat that, and change. But she made all them lifestyle changes. She just went and got her blood work done the other day, and her cholesterol is right down where it's supposed to be. Her triglycerides are right down there where it's supposed to be. Her blood sugar level. I said, glory to God, them lifestyle changes worked. Amen. And but when you get saved, there's some lifestyle changes that go with getting saved. And if you didn't have them, you didn't get it. I'm tired of this salvation that they got on the street corner now, that you can get it like you get bubble gum out of a machine. There's no repentance in it. There's no sorrow for sin. You can go on and just live like hell because you made this little thing. Said, well, I asked Jesus in my heart. I asked Jesus to take over my life. Well, good for you. Why don't you confess your sins, repent of your sins, and then ask Christ to save you? Amen. Oh, I'd put you to have to live different. You sure would. Yes, indeed. Uh-huh. Well, that's what it's all about. Glory to God. Living different. That lifestyle I had before I got saved wasn't helping me none. It wasn't putting no peace and joy in my soul. It didn't give me no assurance of heaven. Amen. My conscience bothered me. Boy, I got saved. God washed that thing away and gave me a new lifestyle, put a new love and a new joy in there. I'm not getting rid of that. I'm not going to forsake that for you or nobody else, son. I'm here to tell you, when you get saved, something happens inside and makes you different than you were before. Question number two in our self-examination. You say, take this little survey for us. You know, 10 questions won't take you but a couple of minutes. Well, I could give you my survey and you could answer it in about 20 seconds. But I'm going to take an hour telling you about it because I want you to make sure you answer it right. Question number two on our little survey. Do I rejoice when God is glorified? Oh, yeah, preacher. Glory to God. I can answer yes one to that one. Boy, I like it when God's glorified. I like it when God gets the honor. You mean you like it when God gets the honor and you don't? You like it when you do something and nobody pays any attention to you and say, boy, God sure has moved in our midst. God sure has been good. Boy, God poured out His blessing. And you think, yeah, but I did it. Amen. I know a lot of folks that they would rather have all the praise and the glory and adulation for themselves and leave God out of it. Amen? They want you to brag on them and then they'll brag on God. Amen. I see them suckers all the time. How about this? Are you excited when God gets glorified even when it's a bad thing? Oh, anybody can glorify God for all the good stuff. What about all the bad stuff? How about when God sends judgment on some country and 100,000 people die? He said, well, that was just nature. Well, who do you think controls the clouds? Billy Graham said, God didn't send Hugo up through here. Well, I thought if God didn't do it, who did it? If God rides on the clouds, if the clouds are the dust of His feet, He rides in the whirlwind. Amen. If God turneth the storm about and this and the other, I mean, God's in charge, ain't He? Well, how'd that thing get all up here if God didn't let it? Of course God did it. Amen. And God does a lot of stuff. And you say, oh, it's such a tragedy. Blah, blah. And I know humanly speaking it is, but I tell you what, a lot of that stuff that happens in God's plan, it's a great thing. Can you say glory to God anyway? Praise the Lord anyhow? harder then, ain't it? I'm telling somebody, you ought to praise God in everything. The stuff you understand, the stuff you don't understand, the stuff that makes sense to you, the stuff that don't make sense to you, when you can explain it and when you can't explain it. You say, glory to God anyway. God liveth, God ruleth, God reigneth, God's in charge, and glory be to God. Question number 3. That's a serious question. I want you to listen to this one. It's important how you hear it. When I was studying to be a teacher in the Navy, one of the classes we took dealt with the subject of buffers. You know, those people got a little bubble around us. We don't like people getting too close to it. You ever get around somebody that's just got to get right up in your face to talk to you like them, and you keep backing up, one because they got bad breath, two because they spit, and three because you're just not comfortable. Amen? You got that little bubble. But we also have buffers. When people talk, the guy says one thing, we hear something else, because we don't listen to what he says, we interpret what he says. That's dangerous business. I've had people come up and say, you said so and so. I said, I never said anything about the day of my life. I never said that. Yes, you did. I heard you in my own 2 ears. I said, well, let's listen to the tape. I didn't say it. He said, but I heard it. No, you interpret it. You thought I was going somewhere. You thought I was going to say something. You thought Brother Lewis was going to do this. You thought Brother And so, rather than finish listening, you just closed them flaps up there over your ears and decided what he was going to say and drew a conclusion based on your own personal interpretation. Not the same thing. So now I want you to listen to the question. Amen. Take the buffers out. Don't tune me out. Don't listen to half the questions. Oh, I knew he was going to say that. Listen to the whole thing. Question number 3. Do you have a bad conscience about past sins? You got that now? Listen to the question one more time. Do you have a bad conscience about past sins? Preacher, I can't put out of my mind the things I've done. I didn't ask you if you could remember it. I remember most of the wicked things I ever did. It would be a blessing from God if I could erase some of that stuff. I would like not to be tormented by it sometime. I didn't ask you what do you remember. Most of us, unless you get up to be as old as Brother Henry over there, can remember most of the things we've done. Amen? You remember the good stuff you did. You remember the good times you've had. You remember the bad. We embellish both, by the way. I didn't ask you about your memory. I said, do you have a bad conscience? So what do you mean? Does it still bother you? Are you still afraid to face God with it? Are you concerned that someday you'll have to give an account to God for those things that you did? When you think about them, when you remember them, you have a certain apprehension or fear because you think or feel that, or maybe you'll have to answer for it or explain it to God someday. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you get saved, God purges the conscience. He does not purge the memory. But when a person gets saved, they know down deep inside, they understand part of the peace that comes when you get saved is knowing that everything that was on your slate has been erased, removed, forgotten, and there is no longer any answering for it. There's no longer any future consequence to past deeds. And when you get saved, your conscience is clear. I can look at everything I ever did, and I did some pretty bad things. And I bet some of y'all, if you told the honest truth about some of the stuff you've done some pretty awful stuff in your lifetime. And you still remember it. But if you got saved, God gave you a clear conscience about that as far as judgment is concerned. I still remember it. I still hate it. I'm still ashamed of it. But it don't interfere with my relationship to God anymore.
I got a clear conscience about it. Say, why? It's under the blood. It's forgiven. God has put it behind His back to remember it no more. When I get up to glory, if you walked up to God Almighty on Judgment Day, looked Him eyeball to eyeball and say, Lord, you remember the time I did this or that or the other? The Lord would look at you with a blank stare and say, son, I don't know what you're talking about. Amen. That kind of a clear conscience. Amen. Amen. Under the blood, buddy, washed away, forgiven. Question number four. Since your conversion, since you got saved, since you was born again, since you've been quickened, all those are terms for getting saved. That's the terms the Bible uses for folks who get regenerated. Have you been adopted? See? If you got all them, it's all the same thing. Son, it's getting born again. Amen? And since you got born again, do you have a burden for your family after you got saved? Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I've never known personally a person, a man or woman, boy or girl, that got saved that did not immediately have a burning desire for those who are closest to him to have the same salvation. When I got saved, the first thing on my mind was my children. I thought, I'm saved and fireproof. I am not going to die. I ain't go to hell. When I die, I'm going home to glory. My sins are forgiven. Lord, what about my children? I don't want them to go to that awful place. And I began to pray for my children and work with my children. And boy, the next thing I knew, I was worried about my mom and dad. They'd been religious off and on here and there, and they'd been saved and unsaved and saved and lost and God only knows what down through the years and partying and drinking and the typical unsaved stuff. I had a burden for my mom and dad. I'd call them up on the phone. I wrote big long letters. I bought books and sent them to them. I bought everybody in my family a Bible. Went through it and marked all the salient passages for them. Say, why? They were lost. If they died, they were going to burn in hell forever. Hell is not a joke. It's not just an academic thing. It's not a mental thing. Hell is a real place. And real people go there and they suffer forever and ever and ever and ever. And I didn't want nobody that I love to die and go there. And I'm telling you, everybody I've ever known that really got something, they immediately want their immediate family and their closest friend to get exactly what they got. I tell you what, buddy, after your mom and daddy, your brothers and sisters, your children, once they get saved, you can cool off a little bit. I wasn't near as excited about getting Brother Tommy to heaven as I was getting Ryan Anthony Sanderson to heaven. Okay? I mean, I want him to go too. But boy, I love that boy. I love that boy. He's a burden on my heart. I don't know how in the world, you can tell me you're saved and you got loved ones, your children and grandchildren that aren't saved or aren't living right, who are not in church, who are not faithful. How in the world can you have that and have any peace in your life? I mean, you ought to be praying day by day. You ought to be setting an example. You ought to be in church. You ought to be inviting in. You ought to worry the living devil out of them. I mean, how in the world can you have any peace of your own if you think your children or your grandchildren are not right with God? I think I prayed more for Ryan Anthony Sanderson since he got saved than I prayed for him before he got saved. First thing my wife and I do every morning, we have devotions. We read the Bible before I go to work. We have a word of prayer. I read every day. I pray one day, she prays the next. But every day, whether I'm praying, whether she's praying, I'm praying for them grandyoungins. Boy, they look like real, they're nice kids. They're good kids. They're pretty, they're smart, they're talented. For the most part, they've got a good attitude. But if you know them, it'd be like knowing your kids. You see all their flaws and all their weaknesses and the little chinks in their armor. How in the world could you spend a day and not find something to pray about for them kids? I pray for my kids. I got three kids and they're all grown. Pray for them every day, just like I do for them grandyoungins. How could you not do that? Hell is so real. heaven is so real. There's the judgment seat of Christ where we must all stand. We're going to stand before God. And we're going to answer for how we lived and how we served. Don't you want those kids to have something at the judgment seat of Christ? Don't you want them to receive a reward? One, you ought to make sure they're going to be there too. You ought to make sure they're going to be there in good shape. You know, you ever notice that every mom and daddy you ever met in your life wants their kids to be the best at everything they're doing? Now, I know it can't be that way, but every mom and daddy wants their little girl to be the best in a recital. Every mom and daddy wants their little boy to be the quarterback. If there's a game-making play, we want it to be our kid or our grandkid that done it. Amen? We want the very best one. We want them to make good grades so they can get a scholarship and go to MIT or Harvard or some fool place. Every real parent I've ever known wants their young'un to have the best and be the best. Until it comes to getting home to glory and getting a reward from God, then we don't care whether they get anything or not. I don't understand that. I just absolutely don't understand that. I'm hurrying. Let me ask you this. Now, you're supposed to be asking yourself these questions. I'm asking the questions. You've got to ask it to yourself. Number five or whatever it is. Do you have an internal conflict between yourself and the devil? Now, when I was lost, I never had a conflict in my life. I have always been what my wife describes as self-assured. My dad said cocky. My mother called it arrogant. I always called it normal. Some of y'all men ought to say amen, preacher. I'm not walking too far from you, am I? Where was I going with that? I forgot what the question was now. Anybody remember what I was preaching on? Oh, yeah. Now, when I was a boy, I never had any conflict between me and anything. I thought if I thought it up and I wanted to do it, it was okay to do. I just never could see any reason why folks didn't want me to do all the stuff I wanted to do. Amen? All my ways were right ways in my own eyes. I know a lot of folks like that. They don't want to admit it, or they put it in flowery language. But the truth is, what we wanted was our own way. Amen? And I never had a conflict about it. I never said, well, let me pray about this. Or, you know, that kind of stuff. If I wanted to do it and I could figure out some way to do it, then it was okay to do it. Now, I'll tell you what happened to me. When I got saved, the strangest thing happened. I never experienced it one time in 27 years. But after I got saved, I started having a battle. Because one side of me wanted to go on and do what I was doing before. And all of a sudden, there was somebody else in there saying, hey, knucklehead, remember, you're converted now, you know. You don't go there anymore. You don't do that anymore. And I'm saying, what are you talking about? I've always enjoyed that, and I'm going to go do it. And the Holy Spirit would say, I don't think that's a good idea. Well, why not? Well, how long has it been since you had a whooping? Amen? And boy, after you get saved, there is an internal conflict. Everything I want to do, I got to answer to the Holy Spirit and get an okay over here. Because every time I want to do something that is not right before God, something that's questionable or objectionable, or something that the world would view in a negative light, He smites my conscience about it. And it seems like I spent half my life arguing with the Lord about whether it's okay to do something or not. Amen? Now, it's been a long time, and it's got to where it's kind of redundant. And when I'll say something, he'll say, now, you know better than that. Didn't we just go over that last week? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, if you're saved, you're not on a free rein anymore. You got a leash, buddy. There's just some things you can't do. There's some places you can't go. There's some people you can't hang out with. You hang with them bad friends, you do what them bad friends do. They're a bad influence. you find some carnal Christian or some professing Christian that probably lost on their way to hell, and you spend all your time running around with them, hanging with them, talking to them on the phone. Pretty soon you'll be talking like they do, thinking like they do. Old Dr. Larry Brown preached that message. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. That's not a Bible verse, but blessed be God, that's a Bible truth. You hang with that rough crowd, you'll be rough. You hang with a carnal crowd, you'll be carnal. You hang with a worldly crowd, you'll be worldly. You hang with a complainer, you end up being a complainer. Number six. Let me ask you this. When you got saved, born again, did you feel an uncontrollable urge to tell somebody? You know, the other day, Ryan called me, and we talked on the phone, and I sat there and cried and listened, boy. I was the happiest grandpa in the world. I'm telling you right now, son, I was in cloud nine. It's almost like getting saved again. I can't remember when I've been so excited about somebody getting saved. I was just having myself the best old time. And he talked for a few minutes, and I listened, you know, and I thought, boy, this is wonderful. When I was just on cloud nine. Finally, he hung up. I dried my eyes and got myself together and cranked up my truck and I started down the road. Man, I reached and got my cell phone and I punched in Brother Lewis's number. He answered it and I said, what's going on, preacher? I said, what you doing, buddy? Working like a dog. That's what he always says, a lying devil. Working like a dog. I said, well, you know Ryan got saved? He said, yes, Sister Nathalie called me and told me. And I had to tell him all about it. Boy, he was all giddy on the phone. We was having a good old time, man. He was excited about my grandson getting saved. And I said, I knew you already knew, but I said, I had to call somebody and tell him. I want somebody to know. And I want somebody who's going to appreciate it like I did. Boy, Brother Lewis didn't let me down, boy. I could tell on the phone he was just real excited about it. He was just tickled to death. I didn't even get saved and I wanted to tell somebody. How in the world can you get saved by God's grace and something as big and mean and ugly and bad as the devil get kicked out and something as sweet and wonderful and lovely and compassionate and caring as the Holy Spirit come in and boy and change your life and give you all that peace and joy and the joy of the Lord down in your heart and the peace of God in your soul? How in the world can that happen and you not want to tell nobody? I want to tell everybody. I mean, the day I got saved about midnight, 11 something at night. So next day in the morning, it was a little late that night. So next morning I called my dad. And he answered the phone. I said, Pop! I said, guess what? And he said, what's going on, buddy? I said, I got saved last night. He said, that's good. When y'all coming home? I said, you didn't hear me right. I mean, I said, listen. I said, I got saved last night. He said, I heard you, son. That's good. When y'all coming home? He wasn't near as excited about that thing as I was. I called me somebody else, but I want somebody to be excited about it. I wish my grandmother Hensley had been alive. I'd have called her if she'd had a telephone. Because she prayed for me. I used to go out down the hall and I'd hear her in there on her knees and praying for me. She called me by my name and called my brothers by their name and pray for us one at a time. Well, I thought, man, if I could just call Grandmother Hensley, she'd get excited. She'd be shouting it out. That old saint of God, boy, that prayed and prayed and prayed year in and year out for her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. I'll tell you what, if she knew I was getting saved last night, she'd be shouting. I don't know how do I even get saved and not want to tell somebody. Somebody gave you a brand new car, you'd call everybody in town. Amen. Some of y'all win $100 on the lottery, you call half of church and tell them. And somebody gets saved, we don't say to them, move them more. I have a hard time with that, don't you? That well of water springing up into eternal life turns into a flood. You can't contain that thing. You get downright antsy, boy, if you can't tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I'm going to have to move on, but let me ask you this. Can you sin without dread? How about are you saved? You see, when you get saved, God the Holy Ghost comes in. And He is above everything else. He is infinitely and eternally holy. If you go out here and commit sin, lie and cheat and steal and be immoral and be ungodly and drink and dope and carry on and go on about your business and not be... There's something wrong with you, son. You didn't get what I got. You didn't get the same indwelling Holy Spirit I got. Because He don't like none of that stuff and He kicks up a ruckus when you do it. Amen? A fella asked a guy one time, a fella got saved, and he said, now that you got saved, he said, have you quit sinning? He said, no. He said, but sure has got complicated. I said, yes, indeed, boy. You might can still do it, but it sure got complicated, didn't it? There ain't no easy way to sin if you're saved. Do you love the brethren? You know what that Bible said? One of the tests of knowing whether you're saved or not, this is not my opinion now. That Bible said, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one to another. Amen? If you love God's young'uns. You say, well, I don't like this one, and I don't like that one, and this one's got this about him, and I don't care for that. Well, there's some things about you we don't care about either. We love you anyhow. Amen? One of the hardest things I've ever had to do is love Tommy Stewart.
You ought to be my wife.
Now, so what does it mean to have Bible love? Does that mean I can hug up on you and kiss on you like I do my wife? It's not that kind of a thing. You see, real love doesn't have anything to do with that emotional, physical, sexual. That's not it. Real love. Love worketh no ill. See? If you really love somebody, I love Brother Henry and Sister Geraldine. We've known them for years and years. My wife, one of my wife's best friends. We've known them, they were here and then they were gone for years and they come back and we love them. Now, if I love Henry, I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to mess with his wife. Amen. I'm not going to run him down. I'm not going to say bad things about him. Amen? If I love him, if he needs help, I'm going to help. If he needs a hand, I'll lend a hand. If he needs money, he can see Lewis. You see what I'm saying? Real love is taking care of each other, being concerned about each other, helping each other, praying for each other, standing with each other. Amen? Do you love the brethren? You ought to love them. We come from all kind of walks of life and all kind of personalities. Some good, some bad, some indifferent. But we got to love them all. If you're saved, we're all in the same family.
Amen.
Amen? Now, you ought to love all men, but you ought to especially love the household of God. Amen. I know a lot of Christian men, they don't ever seem to want to be around the brethren. They won't come to an extra meeting. They come in the last minute before church starts. They out the door like a streak of lightning when church is over. They only come once or twice a week. They never sit in fellowship with anybody. They won't sit their butt down there in the back and the fellowship with the ladies. You know, they just got to be distant, standoffish, come in late, leave early. Don't go to nothing extra. Where's your love for the brethren? I want to get here a little early and find out all the gossip for crying out loud. That's half the reason I come. I wonder who's got a new suit. I want to see if Brother Stewart back there has got a new truck. You can't keep up with him and Tommy. You ought to love the brethren. When they hurt, you ought to hurt. Brother Henry's getting old and frail, you know, and he's got sugar and all kind of stuff now. They're putting him on some kind of patch for his mind. However, I like to see Brother Henry. I like to see that he's doing well. I like to see that he's healthy and that God has blessed him. I like him to come in. Now, I try not to spend a whole lot of time with anybody because I'm the pastor, so I try to move around, you know. But I want to know if y'all are doing okay. I want to know if you've got a tragedy in your life, a sickness, a person. I want to be able to pray about it. If you're happy, I want to shout with you.
Amen.
If you're sad and need help, I want to pray with you and cry with you. And you can't do that if we don't ever see each other. So that love for the brethren is supposed to bring us together and help us to be a body, a unit.
There's two more. I got to finish this. I'm sorry. Number 9. Now you got to answer this honestly. Do you love preaching? However, before you answer that too quick, if you love us a doggone much, how come you don't come around more? If you love us a doggone much, how come once a week's enough? I'm good. I'm real good. But I ain't that good. Brother Lewis is good. He's real good. I wouldn't have somebody helping me that I think was good. I wouldn't do it. I think he's good. I enjoy listening to him. But he's that good. Both of us together can't feed you enough in one message to satisfy your needs for a week. I know the world you live in. Oh, preacher, I just love good preaching. We talked to a lady the other night. I forget where we was at. Remember that lady told us she was looking for a church, but she wanted one to just preach the Word of God, wanted it straight. I told my wife when she walked away, I said, how many times have I heard that? And then, boy, they get it real straight and real plain. You don't ever see them again, son. Don't tell me how much you love it. Let's see how much you can take. Brother Liz used to do that thing, you know. He said, he'd come in to preach a meeting. He said, now y'all are looking at me like, can that redheaded boy preach? He said, I'm looking at you like, can y'all take it? Man, preaching ought to be, it ought to thrill your soul. People say, now, well, if they serve in dinner, we'll go. We'll endure the preaching to eat. Or if they got a singing group in, we'll listen to the singing group and we'll have to stay for the preaching. But if all they was having was preaching, would you come? Amen? Now listen, we preach 3 times a week around here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. When's the last time you bought one of our tapes or CDs, whatever it is we're doing now? We went to a singing Friday night to hear the Inspirations. And this preacher I know named Jack Gouge, Gouge. He came over to see me, and he's just the nicest guy. He's whack. But he loves the Lord. He really does. And he come over and said, preacher said, I got somebody over here I want you to meet. And he took me over and met me this little fella and introduced me, you know. He said he just finished his first year down at PBI. I said, well, congratulations, buddy. I hope you're doing good in the school, blah, blah, blah. He said, I've got your whole series on Genesis. He said, well, I love that thing. And I asked him, I was just making small talk. I'm not good at that stuff. I said, well, brother, I said, if you're going to PBI, I said, what in the world are you doing listening to my stuff? He said, oh, I said, I like it a lot better than Dr. Ruckman. He said, you're so much easier to understand. But what his point was, he likes preaching. He's listening to Dr. He's listening to me. He's been on, in case y'all want to hear it, it's on ruckmanite.com on your computer. Go to ruckmanite.com, and almost everything I ever preach is on there. Some guy came by here a while back from California and got all that stuff, and I've got hours, and there's more of me on ruckmanite.com than anybody else. And we're going to get some of Lewis on there, too, pretty soon. But when's the last time you bought some extra preaching to listen to? Kristen came home from cramp the other night, and we went by to see her, and she'd already gone to bed because she was wore out. She called me yesterday. I was on the golf course, and we talked for a minute. She said, Pa! Said, I get to go to camp with Gospel Light or whatever it is in July. She said, but I've got me some preaching tapes to listen to. A sweet little old 17-year-old girl, 16, whatever she is. Just sweet as she can be. Ain't never been out in the world. She wanted to listen to them preaching tapes. Boy, it makes old Pawpaw happy. And it wasn't my tape. She bought somebody else. She bought somebody's good. But the point was, she liked the preaching. She likes the preaching. She wants to listen to it. Amen. Do you love preaching? Do you really love it? How come you don't come hear it more often? Preaching ought to be a blessing to you. You say, well, preacher, you're always so negative. I know, but Brother Lewis is always so positive. I'm just equal time. Oh, we're not always negative. But y'all are about three times as bad as you are good. So we just, you know. Amen. So that we know if we ease up, we'll have to preach the hell out of you the next time. So we just... Preaching ought to be a blessing to your heart. Last, let me close with this. If you're saved, if you're really saved, when you got converted, do you worry about your testimony? I'm sick and tired of professing Christians saying, well, I don't care what nobody thinks, it's my life. No, it's not your life. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. I don't belong to me anymore. I've been bought and paid for. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I represent the King of Glory. And where I go and what I do and how I dress and who I hang out with and what I allow reflects directly on Him. I don't want to do anything or say anything or go anywhere so that if you saw it or heard it, you'd say, and he's supposed to be a Christian? Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. I don't want to do anything. I want to keep my testimony clean. So that when I witness to somebody or preach to somebody, they don't have any reason to reject what I say. I want to live in such a way that they'll have to say, well, that old boy, he ain't perfect, but I really believe he tries to practice what he preaches. That's real important. That's real important. Some of y'all, you know, some folks get out here and run around half naked and go places they ought not to go and do a lot of stuff, buy stuff, listen to stuff, watch stuff that no redeemed person ought to be watching and listening to. They ought not to be there. Ought not to be hearing that nonsense. Ought to be undressed like that. Well, I don't care what nobody says. Ain't no preacher going to tell me how to live. Listen, it ain't the preacher, son. It's God. God. You're going to answer to me. Sometimes I get aggravated. I know what people mean, and I understand it. Most of the time I deal with it. But they're saying, well, down in our church, our preacher believes. It's not about what I believe or what Brother Lewis believes, even though we are bound to preach what we believe. It's about what God said, and it's about what you believe about God. Are you worried about your testimony? What do your kids think about you? Do your kids think you're a phony? You know, one of the saddest places in all the Bible is when Lot found out from the angels that God was fixing to bomb Sodom and Gomorrah into oblivion. He went down and he told his son-in-laws. He said, and they laughed or they mocked. They thought he was a joke. They didn't take the old man serious. He compromised his testimony. He lost his power with his children and his son-in-law. Man, if you don't have any influence on your children, you just don't have much. I don't know what else good you are. I heard John Jennings say one time, if I lose my children, I've lost everything. Now, I don't believe that. But I know if you lose your children, you've lost a lot. Your testimony. Do you have one with your husband or with your wife? Do you have one with your next door neighbors? What do your children think about you? How godly are you in their sight? If you ask your grandchildren, if you polled them, is mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, are they a good Christian? What would they answer? Now, you need to look at yourself and decide whether you're saved or not. I don't know. I really don't. I always have an opinion, of course. You know, preachers do that. I mean, you can't help it. But the one that really matters is you. Now, I'm not trying to talk you into being lost. I'm not trying to talk you into being saved. I'm trying to talk you into being honest with yourself and find out where you're really at with God. You could be dead in eternity in a minute.
I could get a call in the middle of the night tonight saying, so-and-so just had a massive heart attack and passed away. And I'd be preaching your funeral in about 2 days. Amen? Now, Ryan Anthony thought he was saved, told everybody he was saved. But when he took a look at himself, what he found in his heart showed that he really wasn't saved. I don't think you ought to live in introspection. But I think every now and then, it doesn't hurt us a bit. Take a quick look inside and be honest with ourselves and find out where we're at. Are we really saved? Are we in fellowship? Are we backslid? Where are we at? Where are you at? Where are you at? In your spiritual life, in your relationship to God, where are you at? And nobody on this planet can answer that question but you. Sister Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. Unless you need to hit the altar, and then we'll just do it without it. Let's bow our head this morning. Let me ask you now. Are you saved? I mean, really, really saved? Or are you just playing church? You learn all the right words. You sing the songs. You put on the show. You look pretty Christian. You look close enough where nobody will question you. God knows. Don't just test yourself with 1 point. There's 10 points there. Check them all out. If God the Holy Spirit calls you to look deep inside, turn on the bright light, show you the interior of your heart, whether it was washed whiter or snow, or if it was black as you can see.
Lord, I